Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 7. We'll be looking at two verses, verses 5 and 6. And yet, if you don't understand what's in these two verses, you will not understand any of the rest of the teaching of Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. Matter of fact, if you don't understand what's in these two loaded verses, you won't understand much of what the Apostle Paul has to teach. That's how important it is. And so it requires our incredible attentiveness that only God can really enable us to have. Just like the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to give attendance to those things which were spoken, that must take place among us. And then those things which seem to be complicated, God can make them understandable to us. We can see them. And when that takes place, that is a blessed thing, isn't it, saints? Tremendous. Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, being delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now the Apostle Paul has taught us an essential blessed truth already in this chapter. He has taught us that in Christ, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His death, that the regenerate and believing soul has died to the law, is free from it, just as much as a widow is free from a husband who died. In verse 2 of Romans 7, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So, that's an illustration the apostle gives, and the illustrations are true to the truth, right? The truth, he tells us in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Death has severed that relationship. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are free from the law, but we are not free from the law in order to freely sin. We are free in order to be joined unto Christ, and joined unto Christ only. Now, in our present verses, verses 5 and 6, explanation begins, which includes the understanding of how when we were under the law, it worked through our former flesh state and condition to excite sin rather than to impel to righteousness. But to be able to understand the apostles' teaching as well as to understand the rest of Romans 7 and also Romans chapter 8, we must understand what the apostle Paul means when he writes in the flesh. What does he mean by that? He begins here to use the word in a way that we must call theological. So, in the meaning of this term, as the Apostle Paul is using it here, the believer is no longer in the flesh. Now, that might be a little surprising until we understand what he's saying in the context, because, well, we live in this body. This body is composed of flesh. So, what's he mean that we're no longer in the flesh? But that's exactly what's taught in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, it becomes absolutely essential that we understand what he's talking about if we're going to understand whatever else he's going to say to us, right? That's how important it is that we learn this. There's no possibility of understanding the rest of what is taught in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 unless we understand the way Paul uses flesh as opposed to spirit. And then, also in our two rather huge verses, in the very same vein, the Apostle Paul contrasts newness of spirit with oldness of the letter. Now, we have to understand the one term, in the flesh, if we're going to understand whatever else he says, including having this newness of spirit and rather than the oldness of the letter. These terms, I am convinced, have been quite misunderstood by many. And as a result of misunderstanding the meaning, it has led to gross understanding of these chapters in the Roman epistle, as well as similar teaching of the Apostle Paul in other epistles as well. So you see, sometimes, though we may have few words, those few words are interconnected and they affect everything we understand. We need to understand biblical language, right? We need to understand biblical terms if we're going to understand the Scriptures. So that no matter how much it may require labor on our part or your part, then you must understand these terms in order to comprehend the meaning of these chapters. And we can begin by understanding, as is clear from the contrast of these verses, that what is being taught concerns the former state of unregeneracy, what was, and the new state of grace in Christ, what is, or before being saved and after being saved, or pre-conversion and post-conversion, the when we were of verse 5 and the now of verse 6. It has nothing to do with the dual condition that we experience from the flesh. Now, it will have an application. We'll see that before we get through the 7th chapter of Romans. But it's not here meaning the dual condition. That's not what the term is used to here signify. And it's rather telling us what was past when we were and what is now present. Now, so that becomes clear, right? In the verses. Whatever Paul means, whatever he means by formerly being in the flesh, the one who is now truly in Christ is no longer in that condition. So it becomes crucial to our understanding to know the way the Apostle Paul uses these terms and how they apply to our former relationship to the law and our present relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have these things here, the law and the flesh, in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now we must understand that by in the flesh, the Apostle Paul is talking about our spiritual condition. He is not talking about our physical constitution. That's rather essential. For the first time in the epistle, the word flesh is used in relationship to fallen human nature rather than to the composition of the human body. Now, the first time the word flesh is used, it is used to simply speak of human nature, which would include body and soul. Sometimes this is put for the whole of humanity in Scripture. And of course, that referred to the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that is, human nature. We confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That term signifies complete, total human nature. We know that in the divine incarnation, our Lord Jesus, in assuming humanity, took humanity in all of its elements, excepting sin. The Word was made flesh. Of course, that has no connotation or anything to do with fallen nature. Neither does it in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. The second time the word flesh is used, it's used to distinguish the outward, physical, visible, from the inward and the spiritual. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In our present verse, verse 5, the word flesh, and consistently throughout chapter 7 and 8, is not referring to the composition of the body, nor to distinguish the outward from the inward, but is rather referring to the condition that we were in before conversion, before coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, before regeneration, when unsaved, unbelieving, when we were controlled by fallen human nature. Living by worldly principles and values, just like any other worldling, just like any other fallen sinner, fallen human desires called the lust of the flesh in Scripture, controlled what we desired. Is that not true? Our inner being, our desires were controlled by wanting things that we shouldn't have been wanting, by desires we shouldn't have had. Thought engulfed with things that oppose God, His truth, but were self-centered and for us. Sin was our master. Worldly pleasure was our pursuit. Self, as opposed to God, was the object of our esteem and admiration. Self-love and pride was the cause of our hatred of God and others. Just as Paul says in Titus 3, verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That describes a condition of fallen nature. That's what the apostle is signifying here, by flesh. This was our condition in time past, before God called us to Christ, before He saved us. As the apostle writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, the way we lived in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In other words, our inner person conformed to fallen sin and its nature. Follow that? That's got there, right? That's important to understand. In the 8th chapter, the apostle will contrast what we were in the flesh to what we are now in the spirit. Of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The inner man is different. The inner man is changed. We'll see that before we get to the end of this chapter. The Apostle Paul will even tell of his own struggle with sin presently, but always the inner person desires and wants to walk in the ways of God. Always that new heart, that new man, desires to walk in God's truth and seek that which pleases Him. And this brings the conflict because of a principle that's still there in the flesh. But He is not in the flesh. And if you are in Christ, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, it's consistent with the contrast in other places between the natural man and the spiritual, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, they are understood spiritually. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You have the natural man and the spiritual man. You have therein the time when we were in the flesh, but now in the Spirit, or in Christ. As another writer put it, as both in Romans chapter 8 verse 9 and the when in this verse 5 makes clear, this situation is an objective one in which all non-Christians find themselves and from which all Christians are delivered in Christ. We were in the flesh. We are now in the Spirit. And when Paul speaks in verse 5 of our members, well, it's for sure that sin manifests itself through our bodily members, but the Scripture also speaks of sin and the manifestation of sin and the outworking of sin as our members as well, doesn't it, in Colossians chapter 3. As much as our hands, our feet, our eyes, our bodily members, so the sinful things that attach to fallen human nature are just as much a part of it as the members of the body are to the body. And the Apostle Paul so deals with that in Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, etc. So that these things attach to human flesh. And the unregenerate walk in them, whether he does it outwardly, he still does it inwardly. It's still his heart. It's still his nature. It's still sin that is in control, so that he is living, walking in the flesh. Getting it? It's rather important. Before genuine conversion, we were self-centered, living in the realm of the sinful world. But after conversion, we become God-centered, living in the new realm of God's kingdom. The old realm, and that in our passage, and that in these contexts in which we are now looking into Romans, the old realm is characterized by three things. Three powers that determine what it means to be in the flesh, as he uses that term in verse 5. One, the motions of sins. The motions of sins, as sins move to their operation through the lust or fallen desires of human nature. Fallen human nature. The law. The law not just are not preventing sin, but actually provoking sin into action. And thirdly, death. Death as the end of sin. Death in all of its horrific meaning. The motions of sins, the law, and death are all in this realm. And to understand what is being taught, then you must understand that these three, sin, the law, and death, all characterize the old realm in the flesh. To live in the flesh is to be under these powers. Then we have here another dimension added to the law. Not only does the law make sin known, not only does it show its condemnation, we know that is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, as according to chapter 3, verse 20. But not only does the law show up this awful thing called sin, and especially when it hits the inner part, we were born into this world sinners. We were born no different than those of whom God looked upon before He destroyed the world by a flood in the days of Noah and said, every imagination of the thought of the heart of man is only evil continually. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Living in the flesh, in the realm of fallen flesh. But here in verse 5, something else is shown and added to this dimension. It shows that the law is a means by which sin is even stirred into operation. The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, how does such a thing happen? How does the law, instead of curtailing sin, how does the law, instead of impelling one to keep its precepts, how does it actually provoke them to sin? I got your attention, didn't I? I think I've had it all along. The sinful condition of all people by nature, without exception, is to love and desire the things that please self. Correct? Yes. And in so doing, hate and rebel against whatever demands the opposite of what is being truly wanted. Correct? Whatever opposes, restrains the human desire inflames it. The same principle causes a battle of wills between parents and children. Doesn't it? The more a thing is forbidden, the more the thing is wanted. That's why you see it and you go in a store.
I want this.
No, you can't have that.
I want that.
You can't have it.
I want it. You can't have it.
It's there, isn't it? Don't you dare go out there and get in that mud puddle. Splash. I mean, that's the way it happens, doesn't it? That's human, fallen human nature in rebellion against what comes against it because it wants something else. Point made, I hope. So, the law, as it sets forth God's standards, stimulates the rebellion in the human heart against God. Far from changing sinful desire, what is forbidden stimulates and makes the desire for the forbidden thing stronger. The law thus operates in the realm of sin and death. And in order to be delivered from the realm of sin and death, you must also be delivered from what? From the law. You must be delivered from the law if you're going to be delivered from the realm of sin and death. You see how important these verses are? Incredibly important. But now, Here we come to a different situation. But now, for one who is truly in Christ, where there is true regeneration, new birth, newness of life, we no longer serve the flesh. But Christ, if you still serve the flesh, you are unsaved. The saved no longer serve the flesh, but Christ. Notice verse 6 of Romans 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Remember that the powers that operate in the realm of flesh or fallen human nature, sin, the law, and death, are indeed in that realm of spiritual death. Under the law, because of sin, what happened to the relationship with God? Separated from Him. Your sins have separated between you and your God. There came this awful separation. God told our mother Eve that in the day she would eat thereof, and told our father Adam that in the day he would eat thereof, and we spring from them by nature. What was going to happen when they ate that fruit that God forbade them to eat? They would die. Now we know physical death only came later. But they died spiritually when they ate of that fruit. They separated themselves from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. That's a solemn thing. We were dead as regarded any true relationship to God. We were alive to sin, selfishness, self-seeking, self-centrality. Serving the fallen world, the flesh, and the devil. The law which we had broken, the holy law of God, whether written on stones or whether in the conscience, held us captive in this kind of death and could only bring us to the ultimate end of death. The eternal death and destruction that finally sin brings one into. The wages of sin is death. That's the realm we were in. What a solemn thing. So Paul puts the law into the realm of death because the law can declare our sin and guilt. It can even stimulate us to sin. But what can it do to change us? Not a thing. Can it give life? No. Can it make you righteous? No. If we were to live unto God, then we must die to the law. As long as we are bound to the law, we are bound to the realm of sin and death. These powers come together. And the Apostle Paul always puts them together in these passages in Romans. If we are to live unto God in the realm of newness of life, then we are to be and must be delivered from the law. And thanks be unto God that death to the law and deliverance from it has taken place for the believer. And how has it taken place? In union with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. Unless you die with Christ, then you're alive to the law. And if you're alive to the law, you're under its precepts for righteousness. And if you're under its precepts for righteousness and you don't perfectly obey it, what happens? You perish. It condemns you. So, if you're going to live in the realm of newness of life, you must be delivered from the law. And the only way is to die to it. Just like the woman is released from the law of the husband who died. You die with Christ. By the grace of God, in union with Him, in coming to Him, in trusting Him, in looking to Him, His death becomes your death to the law, in union with Him. I mean, somebody drives down the highway, 75 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour area. Breaking the law, right? As far as man's law. He has a heart attack. Boom, he dies. Car wrecks. Does the patrolman come and say, "Get out of that car, I'm going to give you a ticket"? Why not? He's dead. He's dead to the law. Can do nothing to him. He's no longer under it. If we're dead with Christ, in union with His death, we're dead to the law. That is really not hard, is it, to understand? And actually, that's a blessed thing when it's rightly understood. We are bound to the law as long as we are in the flesh, as long as we're in the realm of fallen human nature. If we are to live unto God in the realm of newness of life, that death to the law and deliverance from it must take place in our union by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to reckon ourselves dead with Him. As in Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen. Oh. You know, these things are so glorious. I want to burst out of this flesh sometimes with it. If you're dead to the law, there is therefore now a what? No condemnation. Why? Its sentence has been completely carried out. Totally carried out. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our union to Him by faith. So, the only way to be delivered from the law with its attendant sin and death, there being absolutely no other way, is to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has taken place in those who are truly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things. Old things. Even old covenant law. Old things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, we are no longer under the old realm or the old covenant. We're under the new realm, under a new covenant, and in this we have newness of life. Isn't that wondrous? As in verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, we've died to the law. We've died to the law in order to be joined to Christ. To be joined to Christ and the law? No. We're joined to Christ. We're joined to Him to be His alone, to belong to Him only. To look to Him alone, to take Him truly as our all in all. Everything is in Him. And subject to Him completely as our head, our husband, our Lord, our Savior. As in verse 4 of Romans 7 again. Wherefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now we are to obey who? Christ. We are to obey Him only. We are to live unto Him alone. He's to have how much of our heart? All of it. You see, in living unto Him alone, so doing, His redeeming love, He offering Himself for us, taking our place before the bar of divine justice, bearing all our guilt in His own body on the tree, dying for our sins, redeeming us, cleansing us, making us His own, satisfying all the demands of God's holy law on our behalf, nailing it to His cross. Canceling its debt for us. And when you really understand this glorious truth, when you really comprehend this, then that will move you out of a wondrousness of the knowledge of a love that is beyond anything human. That it'll move you to keep His commandments. It'll move you to want to keep His word. And even all the moral commands of the law that are even now brought up under the new covenant. But why? Because you're compelled to do so in order to gain favor with God? No, it's favor with God that already brought you into relationship with Him, apart from anything you work. Because of redeeming love. So we hear the Lord Jesus, He that hath my commandment, and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We belong to Him. We are His. We belong to Christ. All, total, complete, not to the law. We don't belong to the law. We belong to Him. We don't belong to Moses. We belong to Christ. Doesn't make you antinomian. That gives you the only true impetus to keep the truth and to keep His word and His commandments that you will ever find. Because if you're under the law in order to make yourself acceptable to God, it's going to motivate you somewhere here or there to what? Just the opposite. It's going to stimulate you to sin. You following it? You see how important these verses are? They are huge, aren't they? Now, you should be in a position to understand the contrast between serving in newness of spirit rather than in the oldness of the letter in verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, if we are delivered from the law in order to be joined to Christ alone. If newness of life is our spiritual life now in union to Christ and through faith in Him alone, then does oldness of the letter speak of some aspect or aspects of the law, or does it speak of the law itself? That's not rhetorical. You can answer it. You want me to rephrase the question again? Listen carefully. Yeah, it was a rather long sentence, wasn't it? If we are delivered from the law in order to be joined to Christ alone, if newness of life is our spiritual life now in union to Christ and through faith in Him alone, then does oldness of the letter speak of some aspect of the law, or does it speak of the law itself? The law itself. You see, under the new covenant, as according to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, but where was the law given? Sinai. But Isaiah prophesies, out of Zion the law shall go forth. And from Jerusalem. And of course, this is the spiritual Zion. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new covenant Jerusalem. So that in speaking of the law, it is not speaking there of the law of Moses. Speaking of the law of who? Christ. And Christ alone is Lord and King of Zion. Right? Yet, according to Psalm 2, verse 6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. When we come to Christ, we also come to Zion, as is clear in Scripture. We come to our Lord and King. He alone. He alone. Only Christ. Now to be thine. How? To be thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. These are some rather important things. And what He charges to be given and taught to those whom He saves and those who are brought to be His disciples, His alone, He declares to be, quote, whatsoever things I have commanded you. That's the charge. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Sovereign. He's our Savior. He's our Husband. He's our head. He's our rock. He's our salvation. He is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's everything! And everything is fulfilled in Him. Isn't that good? And we're His alone. And we only trust Him. We trust Him. We're His. Now we do want to walk in obedience. Now we do want to obey. Now we do so because of the wondrousness of the redeeming love of the Savior for us. Whew. This turned out better than I thought it might. What a tremendous truth God gives us in His gospel. We are freed from the law. Thus also we are freed from sin and death. Only because the Lord Jesus has Himself delivered us from it. Delivered us by meeting all of the law's demands. And then in our place, paying the price. Justice demanded for our disobedience to the law. Oh, I can hardly wait. But we're going to get there eventually. To chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, that's what the apostle's been talking about, isn't it? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, in us. This is the righteousness we're given in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the reason we walk differently. And now we're not going to develop that this morning, but we will deal with that somewhat this afternoon. Because not only did Christ redeem us from all sin, what else did He do? He purchased for us the Holy Spirit, the one who guides and leads us, the one who gives us and increases the knowledge of Christ in us, the one who directs us, gives us capacity to understand spiritually, the one who is able to take our thoughts and our desires and place them on things that transcend this world. As in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, all through Christ. And if you be led of the Spirit, what else? If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Galatians 5:18. Christ's righteousness. If by the grace of God you've been brought to the end of yourself and brought to Christ, no longer your own, in truth, Christ's righteousness has been deposited to your account. Though you didn't work for it. Though you only believed on Him. It is now by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in union with your spirit, that what the law could not give you, Christ has, by giving you His Holy Spirit, a new heart of love and obedience. That hardly makes you an antinomian. I hope by the grace of God we can get these things together. You see, this was purchased by the blood of your Savior, just as much as was the blessing of free forgiveness and salvation. We then now serve our Lord with the heart in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, what a blessed truth. There's some messages. I wonder how many will be able to take it in. And then, to my amazement, I wonder how am I going to get stopped preaching. But this way... Let's hear the Apostle Paul's own testimony. A wondrous testimony that sums up his only hope and rests in the same glorious truth in which he found rest. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. May God bless His holy word, His wondrous truth to our hearts for His glory.